today. We're in the Gospel of John once again, but we're going to John chapter 4. So if you'll open up your Bibles to John chapter 4, we're going to look at, through the Gospel chapter 4, John. We're going to look at the woman at the well. Through that, we're going to look at the divine appointment, the divine questions, and the divine Messiah. Number two, we're going to look at the Savior of the world. Through that, we're going to look at the actions of the Samaritan woman, the actions of the disciples, and the actions of the perfect Savior. And lastly, we're going to look at the second sign of Jesus' deity. He is truly the Messiah, the healing of a nobleman's son. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, we do want to thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We can open up your word. We can go through and read it and gather here as a free people to study your word and to learn from your word, to learn your divine principles. And we thank you for that. I ask, Father, that you will supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, open up the ears, the eyes, the hearts of the hearers this morning and those who are going to be listening down the road. I also ask that you once again will empower me by your Holy Spirit to preach your word for your glory, not mine or not man's. And it's in Christ's name I pray and ask. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. We're going to start off first with verses 1 through 26. John 4, chapter 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and to those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." So right here, what I want to call out to her attention, the woman at the well, we're going to see that this woman had a divine appointment. You see, in verses 4, 1 through 9, let me read them to you again. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. See right there, Jesus was on a divine mission. He had a divine appointment with a woman that had a divine appointment. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. So right here we see that she comes and she's going to meet that divine appointment with the Savior. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." You see, the shortest route here in the study Bible, the shortest route from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north went through Samaria. The journey took 3 days. Christ needed to go through Samaria if he wanted to travel the direct route. The Jews, though, often avoided Samaria by going around it the long way along the Jordan River. The hatred between the Jews and Samaritans went back to the days of exile. Samaria was the region between Judea and Galilee. When the northern kingdom was exiled to Assyria, King Sargon of Assyria repopulated the area with captives from other lands. This is where the intermarriage of these foreigners and the Jews who had been left in the land complicated things. The ancestry of the Samaritans. You see, the Jews hated the Samaritans and considered them to be no longer pure Jews. Jesus didn't know. Jesus was on a divine mission. He had a divine appointment. And this Samaritan woman had a divine appointment. You see, Jesus went through Samaria. And there he met a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. This woman, this Samaritan woman, had been selected by Almighty God to have this divine appointment, even though her lifestyle had been terrible. Due to her lifestyle, she was considered an outcast, as we're going to see later. This may have been one of the reasons she was at the well alone, and at the well at an odd time. You see, women usually came in groups for protection. And the time they came was usually early morning or late evening to draw water since it would be cooler. This woman, as the text says, was alone. And the time, the sixth hour, was around noon. You see, Samaritans in Samaria. This is from the Bible study book from Pastor John MacArthur. It says, keys to the text of John chapter 4. It says, when the nation of Israel split politically after Solomon's rule, King Omri named the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel Samaria. The name eventually referred to an entire district which had been taken captive by Assyria in 722 B.C. While Assyria led most of the populace of the 10 northern tribes away into the region which today is northern Iraq, it left a sizable population of Jews in the northern Samarian region and then transported many non-Jews into Samaria. These groups then intermingled to form a mixed race through intermarriage. Eventually, tension developed between the Samaritans and the Jews who returned from captivity. The Samaritans withdrew from the worship of Yahweh at Jerusalem, and they established their own worship out at Mount Gerizim in Samaria. Samaritans regarded only the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, as authoritative. As a result of this history, Jews repudiated the Samaritans and considered them heretical. Intense ethnic and cultural tensions raged between the two historically groups. They avoided one another as much as possible. So as you can see, this woman, even though she is Samaritan, had a lifestyle, a terrible lifestyle. She had a divine appointment with the divine Savior. Divine appointment had to be met. Both Jesus, which is on a divine mission, He had that divine appointment to make with this unbeliever, this Samaritan woman. Jesus was on a divine mission. And within that mission, the Samaritan woman had a divine appointment. Now, let's look at the divine questions back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let's look at verse 10. 10 through 25. Jesus answered and said to her, these are the divine questions we're going to go through. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. The woman said to Him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. So the divine questions here is, do you and will you acknowledge the need of this? As Jesus put to her. Divine question number one. Do you know that you need the living water? Question number two, which leads to a spiritual cleansing. Question number three, which is a recognition of sin. And number four, repentance and turn from sin towards the only true Messiah and the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, over, and we'll go down to them later, but over in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said once again, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But let's look at this living water. John chapter 7 explains this living water. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then he's going to give us what this living water is. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, on each day of the feast, the people came with palm branches and marched around the great altar. A priest took a golden pitcher filled with water from the pool of Siloam, carried it to the temple, and poured it on the altar as an offering to God. This dramatic ceremony was a memorial of the water that flowed from a rock when the Israelites traveled through the wilderness. On the last day of the feast, the people marched seven times around the altar in memorial of the seven circuits around the walls of Jericho. Perhaps at that very moment, the priest was pouring the water on the altar is when Jesus' voice rang out and said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." You see, this was a gospel invitation. It's to come to the Savior, just as He is telling the woman at the well, "I will give you living water." That divine question, do you need a Savior? Do you need to be cleansed? Do you recognize that you have sin in your life? He told her that. He explained that she did have sin. But He's saying here, this living water, come. Anyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. Thirst, come and drink. These three words from John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. The three words, come, thirst, come and drink. They summarize the gospel invitation. You see, the thirsty soul that knows he's a sinner in need of a Savior, comes to the only source of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. And he drinks, which is receives. He receives the salvation that only Christ can offer. So that salvation goes out today. If you thirst, come. Come and drink from the Lord. Let's go back to John chapter 4. And let me give some more explanation. You see, this living water springs from an unfailing source and an ever-flowing, which is coming from God. You see, Jesus, of course, this living water was talking about eternal life. When He grants you salvation and comes and lives inside of you in the way of the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life. You see, but the Samaritan woman, she could not comprehend this, it says in her study Bible, this spiritual message. She was thinking only of the physical water, something to meet her need. She could not understand how Jesus could provide water without a means of drawing from it, especially since the well was deep, and some commentators say up to 100 feet. But you see, Jesus mentioned the woman's husband in order to expose this sin. So as this gospel invitation is giving, He says, come. If you thirst, come. He's trying to point out to the woman, you do have sin in your life. You do need a Savior. You see, the Jews insisted that the only place of worship was in Jerusalem. But the Samaritans, they insisted the only place to worship was at Mount Gerizim. But Jesus said, true worship must be in spirit and in truth. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 17. But in the ministry of death, it says, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, talking about the old covenant, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory, this new covenant. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So the divine questions that Jesus asked this woman, do you and will you acknowledge? First of all, that you need the living water. Will you recognize your sin? Will you recognize that you need a spiritual cleansing? That you cannot go to heaven on the work of salvation? You cannot go to the Old Testament? You cannot fulfill the Ten Commandments? You have to come to Christ. You have to repent. Turn from sin. Turn toward only the true Messiah, the only Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Then divine questions still go out today. So we looked at the divine appointment of this Samaritan woman. We looked at the divine questions. Now let's look at the divine Messiah. John chapter 4, let's start in verse 21. Down to verse 26. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." He is the divine Messiah. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." You see, Jesus' revelation of Himself to this Samaritan woman as a Messiah illustrated that God's love is not biased. God's love is not based on race or gender. It is not discriminatory. But it does not go against God's written word. His love is based on truth. His truth. You have to come to Him on His terms and His ways. Not any man-made system. John 3, 16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. As Jesus said in John 14:6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the divine Messiah. Paul says to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are one, all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the woman at the well. We've seen three divine things. We've seen the divine appointment. We've seen the divine questions. And we looked at the divine Messiah. Number two, John chapter 4. Verse 27 through 42. Here we see the Savior of the world. At this point, verse 27, at this point His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm going to look at here, real quick, some actions. Start in verse 28 and 29. We're going to look at the actions of the Samaritan woman. Verse 28 and 29. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to them, Come, see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Jump down to verse 39 through 41. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. Then they said to the woman, I'll go on to verse 42, Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. The actions of the Samaritan woman, after her divine appointment with the Savior, as you know, she was alone at the well at a different time. But now, she wanted to be away from the people. After her divine appointment with the Savior, her outlook changed. Instead of wanting to be alone away from the people, she wanted to mingle with them. She wanted to go back and tell the town folk. Instead of wanting to be separate from them, she had a passion. She had a desire to go tell them about her encounter, her divine appointment with the divine Savior. That should be our actions. We should go and tell people. If you have trusted Christ, if you're Lord and Savior, you've had that divine appointment. You've had the divine questions. You have recognized the divine Messiah. Our actions should be the same as her. We should be excited to want to go tell people about who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for us. But let's look at the actions of the disciples. The actions of the disciples. Verse 27 of John 4. And at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? But what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? Go down to verse 31 through 33. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, Has anyone brought Him anything to eat? The actions of the disciples. What were they looking at? They were looking at the temporal things. They were focused on the temporal, not the eternal. In other words, they missed it. They missed what was going on. Their spiritual eyes were not open to things that a Savior was doing for the woman and for them. Now let's look at the actions of the Savior. The actions of the Savior. And I'm going to read 27 through 42 and pick these actions out. Verse 27. And at this point, His disciples came and they marveled that He talked with a woman. So we see He's talking with a woman. which surprised him. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Verse 28. The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." His actions, he presented truth to her, presented that she was living in sin, and that she needed the living water. Verse 29. Or verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." So we see the actions of the Savior was obedience to God's will and mission for His life. Jesus' actions were always within God's perfect will. His actions were so much different than the disciples. The disciples were looking at the temporal things. He was looking at the eternal things. Isn't that what He says, though, in Scripture? In John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40, He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all He has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise Him up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise Him up at the last day." Go to John chapter 17, verse 1 through 4. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son also may glorify You. As You have given Him authority over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as You have given Him, and this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." He says, "I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do." So the actions of the Savior, He was doing the perfect will of God by His fulfilling the divine appointment with the Samaritan woman. Number 3, John chapter 4, verse 34 through 42. We're going to see, this is the second sign of Jesus' deity, the healing of the nobleman's son. He is truly the Messiah. John chapter 4, verse 43. "Now after 2 days He departed from there and went out to Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and implored Him to come down and heal his son, for He was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe.' The nobleman said to Him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your son lives.' So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, 'Your son lives.' Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, 'Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left.' So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Once again, from a text we see that only an omnipotent, all-powerful God can speak a word, and the results of the spoken words supernaturally come into existence. But isn't that what John said in his gospel? That's what is the main point of John's gospel in John chapter 20, verse 30 to 31, as the text states, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So as we conclude this morning on John chapter 4, we hit some highlights. We've seen the woman at the well. This woman had a divine appointment with the Savior that was on a divine mission, and he fulfilled his divine appointment also with her. We've seen the divine questions, the questions of the living water, the spiritual cleansing. We've seen the divine Messiah, his unbased, supernatural, agape love, no matter male or female, no matter where you're from, no matter where you was raised, no matter what ethnic background you have. His love, supernatural love, will reach out to anyone who is willing to meet the divine questions. Because he is the Savior of the world. During this, we've seen the actions of the Samaritan woman. She was excited to go back and tell the people that she was trying to get away from, that she has met this Christ. Could this be the Christ? He told me everything, she said, that I ever did. We've seen the actions of the disciples. Unfortunately, at that point, they were temporal. But we've seen the actions of the Savior. He was there to fulfill the Father's will perfectly. And then, at the last, we've seen the healing of the nobleman's son, which is the second sign of Jesus' deity. He is truly the Messiah. And as we close this morning, our challenge for us, as Christ challenged you, this woman, he says that the Father, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You cannot come to God on your own way. You cannot be justified by no other way than by faith, and faith alone, and in Christ, and Christ alone. I want to close with reading the justification highlighted in your bulletin. Justification is by faith alone. The biblical promise is that the person who believes in Christ will be justified. As an example of the frequency and clarity of this biblical doctrine, we're going to consider how often Paul connects the justification of sinners with faith in Christ in his letter to the Romans. Some call this the Roman road. In Romans chapter 3, verse 22, Paul speaks of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, Paul says that God's motive in offering Christ as a sacrifice was so that he, God the Father, would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Paul quotes from Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, saying, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." Romans chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, Paul says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, the faith that moves God to justify a person also produces righteousness behavior, a righteous behavior in that person. But it is critical that the order not be reversed. Justification does not result from practicing enough righteous behavior to please God, or from practicing the type of righteous behavior that is produced by faith in Christ. A man is justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And then, being fully justified by faith, he practices righteous behavior. Consider the following comparison of this biblical truth with two common religious errors concerning justification. Biblical truth: you have faith in Christ, then justification, which leads to a pattern of righteous behavior. Religious error number one: more righteous behavior than sinful behavior leads to justification. Wrong answer. Religious error number two: faith in Christ, then follows a pattern of righteous behavior, then justification. Wrong answer. You have faith in Christ, which leads to justification, which leads to a pattern of righteous behavior. As Paul says in Galatians 2:21, Paul goes out of his way to stress that any system that places good behavior as a requirement for justification is worse than just false. Such systems renders God's grace null and void, and Christ's death on the cross unnecessary. He says, "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." So, the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone is Christ alone, allows Christians to live joyfully and boldly, fully confident of their eternal destiny. They have been delivered from sin's penalty and never need to fear again. And as he says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's pray. Father, as we close this morning, we just want to thank you for your word. I want to cry out, Father, for those that don't know your Son, Jesus Christ, personally. I ask that you will take your words and that you will, by your Holy Spirit, convict them of their sin in their life and the need of a Savior. As Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he presented her sin to her, that she needed to be cleansed, spiritually cleansed, to be renewed, to have her sins forgiven, because she was a sinner. I ask for those that are living that pattern of lifestyle, that you will open up their eyes to their sin, and that you will grant them salvation. And as they place their trust and faith in Christ Jesus, that you will supernaturally transform them and help them to live a life in obedience to your word and ways. Before you're truly born-again believers, I ask, Father, that you will help us to not to stay focused on the temporal, but to always keep our spiritual eyes open to the eternal things that's going on around us. We know you have us here for a purpose in this world, a purpose to worship you, to be obedient to you, and to go out and fulfill the great commission that you have commissioned us with, to go out and make disciples. Help us to do that for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.